And we will read our text here, Nehemiah chapter number 5. Nehemiah chapter 5 in your Bibles. The Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 5, verse number 1, "And there was a great cry of the people, their wives and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, We are sons and our daughters are many, therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, We have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and our houses, that we may buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, We have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, Ye exact usury every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them. And I said unto them, We after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren? Or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. Also I said, It is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, leave off this usury. Restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive vineyards, and their houses, also the hundredth part of the money and of the corn, the wine, and the oil and that ye exact of them. And they said, We will restore them, and will require nothing of them, so will we do as thou sayest. Then I called the priests and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise." Brother Doug Bema, would you take us to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless the preaching, please?
Father, thank you for the day you've given us, Lord. Lord, now as we open your word, and every person here something out of the message today, Lord. We just pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, as you know, we're going through the story here of Nehemiah rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. A quick reminder for you is that God had sent Ezra back about 14 or 15 years before this to rebuild the temple. The temple is a place that God had intended to be where God would show up and meet with his people and would speak to his people. He would fellowship with his people. They could worship the Lord. In their captivity, all this had gotten ruined. Not only the temple, but Jerusalem. The walls of Jerusalem had been burned down. And God had worked miraculously to bring Ezra back 14 or 15 years before to restore the temple. And now God has brought Nehemiah back to rebuild the walls. And the people have gotten on board. They've decided that they're going to get at this work. It's a good work. It's a worthy work. And in spite of the day that they lived in spite of all the problems that they had, they had obviously, from the beginning of reading our text, there was issues financially. There was a lot of issues financially. There was political issues and a lot of those. There was a whole bunch of problems on the people of God. And yet, in spite of all the white noise around them, in spite of all the mess around them, they got focused on what they were supposed to get focused on, and they got busy about doing the work that God wants his people to be doing, and that is restore the place of fellowship with God, restore the temple, and build the walls around that place, and put the gates on that place, and make sure that that place is there, established for future generations to worship God and to walk with God. They got on point and they got to work. And we saw last week how resistance came. And I'm telling you again this morning, if you decide you're going to get to work for God, if you're going to get on point, if you're going to get focused on what God wants you to be focused on, If you're going to do your best to address the issues God shows you and begin rebuilding that fellowship with Jesus Christ, that's the temple. That worship of God, that's that temple that had been destroyed. And rebuild those walls, that's that correct protection and separation. And set up those gates to make sure that you are what God wants you to be and you're going the direction God wants you to go with your life. If you're going to do that, you will find resistance. One of the things about resistance that encourages me is that it shows me that I'm actually doing something that's real. Yeah. If I was just doing this spiritual thing, you know, like a yogi, you're not going to get any resistance to that. It's peaceful. There's no war with it. You know, it's just finding this calm and tying into this, you know, this extra wonderful spirituality that happens to be out there. I'm telling you, when you get tied into something that's legit, the devil's not happy about it. When you get tied into something that's legit, the world's not happy about it. And you will find resistance comes from the outside trying to stop you from doing the work. Well, when you pass that test, and I'd be willing to say that a lot of you probably have already passed that test. In other words, those people from the outside that try to keep you from getting here, you're like, yeah, you don't get it. Why do you go to that little church? Because I'm getting Bible there. Don't you know that's a cult? Don't you know what the definition of a cult is? They like to throw that phrase around to try to just create resistance, to try to get in your mind, to try to bother you. They don't even know how to define a cult. There's no way this can be an occult when I set the authority above the man who's supposed to be the leader of it. And of course, as the pastor, I'm supposed to be the leader. When the authority is not me, it is above me. When there's a way for you to check me and correct me, when there's a way for you to recognize, nope, that's not what that's saying. He's not teaching the Bible accurately. When we teach you to do that and to think for yourself, we cannot be a cult. This is not a cult. This is a local New Testament Bible-believing church that's bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And hey, it's the Spirit of God that put us into the body, and we are the body. This is a church. This ain't a cult. But they'll try to tell you it is one.
Amen.
You know why? Because they're the authority, and they don't want the authority you've chosen, which is the Word of God.
Yeah.
Well, you pass that test of not falling for the external resistance, and then what happens is chapter number 5. When the devil can't get you by the outside pressure, when the devil can't get you into the bar, when the devil can't get you by your buddies, by your friends, and he will try to use your friends to come back and drag you back to the world. No man can serve two masters. Don't tell me you're in the bar on Friday night hanging out with the boys. Oh, I'm not drinking, I'm just hanging out with them. Don't tell me you're in the bar Friday night hanging out with the boys and you're walking with God this morning sitting in a local church. Somebody's tricked your mind, brother. You resist that temptation because it's so obvious, right? You resist that temptation because you know that ain't what you're supposed to be doing. You're not drinking anymore. You're not doping anymore. If you're smoking, you're trying real hard to quit it. You understand what I'm saying, right? The external resistance. You know what the devil's going to do next? All right, if I couldn't get him out there, I'll get him in here. And you notice that's what he's doing in this chapter. You notice in the first section of the chapter, the complaint of the people. You know there's internal resistance, which I don't know if he was paying attention when we were reading the text or if he's tuned into the Holy Ghost or both, but Brother Doug prayed about it when he was praying for the message. He said, God, we complain a lot. You know there's internal resistance when there's complaints among the people of God. Look at verses 1 through 5. There's a great cry of the people and their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, we are sons and our daughters are many, therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live. They're complaining because they're saying, listen, we're in a bad state here, financially speaking. There's the judgment of God on the nation. The judgment of God on the nations around us. The world is falling apart, you understand? And because of the judgment of God, the inflation and recession is also affecting the people of God. See, I'm not always trying to be a killjoy when I tell you, don't get deceived by the news media. This is not a revival.
That's right.
He's not happy? Sure, I'm happy. That was a great thing for the federal government to kick it back at the states. That's all that happened. I'm not trying to be a killjoy and drain you of this Mr. Pessimistic and doom and gloom all the time. What I'm trying to tell you is that when a nation has walked away from God and rejected Almighty God, when a nation has thrown away the rules of the Bible, when a nation has gone where this nation has gone, you're bound and determined to run into the judgment of God. And the judgment of God is connected to famines and pestilence and recession and inflation and all the rest of that stuff. Whether they get it under control for a year or two or five or ten, we don't know. We can pray for that, right?
Yes, sir.
If Jesus is not coming back this year, then we ought to pray for that. Yes. Duh. Anybody like, I want to suffer. It would be great if we could wind up a third world country. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Let's go for another Great Depression. Not me, man. I'm not up for that. I'm just trying to tell you the truth. You better prepare your mind and heart. You better get yourself on point. You better get yourself focused this morning, because that job that you love, that house that you love, that car that you love, that bass boat that means more to you in Michigan in the summer months than God does, hey, you better be careful, because it might be gone. Then what you going to have left? See what I'm saying? The complaint of the people is we're in a mess. And the problem is we're not just in a mess, but the other people that are in the mess with us that happen to have an advantageous position, because there's always people with an advantageous position.
Yeah.
Do you know during recessions and depressions and things like that, there are some people who actually make money on it?
Yeah.
They're the evil people, right? Not necessarily, but I digress. Not everybody suffers. There's those people in an advantageous position during that bad time, right? And the people in the advantageous position were taking advantage of the people in the bad position. What you have going on here in, quote, church, making the application, right? You know how to stay with me when I do that now, right? I've been preaching at you long enough where you can stay with the, you know this isn't a New Testament church, but we're making the spiritual application. When the people in church are taking advantage of the other people in church, you're in a bad spot. Not every complaint that God's people have is a complaint because they're just whining and complaining. Sometimes the complaint is legitimate. Listen, it ought not ever be where we come into church and we're worse off for being here than we were for not coming. You understand what I'm saying? Worse off after we came. That happens in churches. It's internal resistance. I will guarantee you that sooner or later, if you stick around any length of time, the devil is going to give you a reason to be offended, hurt, and you will be legitimately hurt in church. Do you know why? I will guarantee it. You know why it's going to happen? Because every one of us is still a sinner.
Yes, sir.
That's not an excuse to hurt each other. But when you have this many sinners that come together this often, do you know, we really do get to be a lot like a family.
Sir.
Isn't that great? That's a wonderful thing about a local church. By the way, they're supposed to be like that. How many of you ever get together at family dinner and say, okay, Anna, you're the head of that small group. You take Ava. Sophie, you're the head of that small group. You take Lily. I'll be the head of this small group. Come on, Grace, we're going to go over here. And everybody's going to kind of eat whatever you want, and we're just going to kind of like do our small group sessions because we're a family. You being mean? I'm not being mean. I'm making a very valid point. I'm making that valid point because nowadays the modern church is no longer a church, and it is absolutely heartbreaking to me. If God blesses us and we grow, I want to keep us unified together as a church. That doesn't mean we don't have Sunday schools. That doesn't mean we don't have youth group. That doesn't mean we get wacko and weird. But we are a local New Testament church, and I'm your pastor. There's not 800 pastors running around. I want to be your pastor.
Amen.
Well, you take that church and you start dividing that church up, you got all these sinful people sitting there. And guess what? Even though we're a family, sooner or later, somebody in that family is going to offend you. I know you're no different than me. Your family's no different than my family. You guys fight. You stare at me like that all you will want to. I'm in the house of God this morning, and I ain't lying, even though I'm up front. You guys fight. You know why? Because you're sinners. Do you know certain people in your household will have a more difficult time getting along with each other than other people in your same household because of personalities?
Yes, sir.
That's flat reality, folks. I'm just being just honest with you.
Amen.
What do you do? I'm packing my bags and I'm leaving. You're a stinking family, man. You're going to get hurt. The people that are the closest to you are the ones that will hurt you the most. Even the pastor's been hurt more than once in church, believe it or not. Why? Because people are people. There's always internal resistance. If the devil can't get you from the outside, he'll come in and try to get you from the inside. Sometimes that internal resistance is right between your ears.
Yeah.
Or right here in your chest.
Yes, sir.
The devil will try to get in your mind. He'll start trying to get you all messed up towards other people. It's funny to me that in the context of this first portion, talking about the complaint, when there's internal resistance, the people are complaining. That's a sign that there's resistance from the devil. It's funny that money is in the context. You know what I've seen in church growing up? I'm sorry, and I hate to... Sometimes I try to be careful and prayerful and thoughtful about where the lines are, but I just don't know how to be anything other than what I am, okay? So I'm kind of not really apologizing, but I'm kind of trying to explain gently. I've grown up in church. I remember watching my dad as a pastor the weekends of financial business meetings. I remember watching my dad not be able to sleep leading up to business meetings. I remember sitting in church when they're trying to figure out how to bring the pastor full time. And somebody stands up and says, "Hey, preacher, how about this? How about we cut your salary until we get the building paid off and then we can bring you full time?" Now, my dad said what most guys would just think and not say. He must have had a backbone, man. I kind of got to respect it. He said, "Well, I don't know, sister. Why don't you just start signing over your entire paycheck until the building's paid off and then you can go back to taking your paycheck?" I don't know if I'd have said it, but I got to respect it being said, you know, because, I mean, it sort of is a valid point. You know what I remember? I remember people popping up and screaming and yelling and yelling and screaming and half the church leaving. I think it was 3 times in 18 years that church went from grew up to about 70 or so, back down to 30, grew up to about 60, back down to 20, grew up to maybe 40, back down to 8. You know what a lot of the problems were? The almighty dollar. See, you don't understand sometimes why I'm so weird about money. I got to tell you stories. I could stay here. We could stay here all the way through lunch and all the way through the afternoon service telling you stories. One illustration after the next illustration after the next illustration after the next illustration. I remember a guy coming saying, "I want to buy a mower for the church." He said, "I want that kind of mower." The guy said, "Well, I want that kind and I'm buying it." You know what that did? That bothered me. My dad was gracious enough to let it go, but I remember as a little boy, that bothered me. I never looked at that mower or that man the same again. You know why? I've had him try to do it here. "I'll pay for the playground equipment, but we're going to put it in this place and not that location. I'll pay for it out of pocket. No problem. I'll pay for it myself." Probably a $15,000, $20,000 play set. You know what I thought? I thought, well, that sure reminds me of something. That bothered me when I was a little boy. That didn't seem right or fair. Let me ask you a question. If somebody makes $20,000 a year and they tithe $2,000 a year, $20,000, they tithe $2,000. It's not very much money, right? If you divide that up by 52 weeks or whatever. But if somebody makes $1,000,000 a year and they tithe $50,000, who gives more money? But the guy that tithes $50,000 a year, since he's got the weight, he should be able to say, "But I want the playground equipment back there." See, that's inequitable. Money. I've warned you and warned you and warned you to be very careful about business deals with church people. Why? Because that's a way the devil will get in.
Yeah.
If you've got money, keep it to yourself. You know what the Bible says? It says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house." We always remember wife, don't we? House, wife, manservants, maidservants, ox, ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. You know what I've seen people do in church? Well, they bought another car. Did they ask you for the money? You know what the problem is? The problem's not that they bought another car. The problem's you. The problem's you're jealous. Did they sell drugs to get it? Did they steal it? Did they ask you for money to feed their kids and then pull in a brand new car? Do you see what I'm trying to say? Money messes people's minds up, man. You watch an entire nation's lost its mind over money.
Yeah.
It's amazing what these young people will do to get money. And the problem with this nation is you've learned how to get it quick and easy. You realize the vast majority of the wealthy people, now this shoe goes on both foot, because in the text, the wealthy people are taken advantage of and abusing the people that don't have as much. God never said to do, he told God's people, he said, when you give, you give. You do not get your brother in a position of usury where you're making interest money off of a poor brother. He said, when you help him out, you help him out. And you help them out for how much you do. In the 50th year, you release that debt. But you do not hold that thing over their head. You do not use them to make money off the money you loaned them. Don't you give like that with strings attached when it comes to God's people.
Yeah.
That's why we don't do a whole bunch of designating. People put the money in the box. I want it to go here. I want it to go there. Hey, listen. You dropped a check in for such and such a missionary. I don't know this guy. He's never done this, okay? Just happened to sit here, so you're getting picked on, bro. And he's a really nice guy, so I know I'm not going to get hurt. I don't know this missionary, brother. You dropped the check in. Appreciate that. That's a blessing to see your heart for missionaries. But we don't know him. Why don't you just mail it to him directly? Don't launder it through the church. You know, I've seen people do. They want to donate money to somebody, so they put it in the check. They put it in the box and memo it to somebody when they're mad at the preacher or mad at the church's budget or whatever. Yeah, I'm not preaching on this because you need it. It's just in the text. This is the way we don't ever wind up needing it. You understand what I'm saying?
No.
I like to get ahead of the curve sometimes.
No.
Put that thing on the check and they put it in the box to go to somebody else. You know why? You get a tax write-off when you give it to the church, but you're mad at the church, so you get it to who you want it to go to. You know what that is? That's laundering.
Yes, sir.
That don't fly around here. You know why? What we're doing here is more important than money. Haven't I told you that before? Here God's people are. They're complaining because of the abuse one to the other. The rich are lording over the poor. They're taking away all their possessions. But here's the problem that I see more often than that in this day and age. Because nowadays you can go to the bank and get a loan. You can get a credit card. You can go to the government and get Hannah. The church doesn't quite operate like it did back in the book of Acts. You do understand that because of the culture in the United States of America. What I see as a bigger problem today in the church is the poor people that are looking at the wealthier people with the wrong mind and the wrong attitude. You realize you have the same problem they have. Most wealthy people, not a broad brush here painting over everybody, but most wealthy people got there because they were willing to do what you're not willing to do to get there. Most of the people that have money have it because they have what's called a budget. Like my dad said, he said, you have two options. You can make more than you spend, or you can spend less than you make. That stuck with me, man. I was like this big when he told me that. He'd tell me that all the time. He'd give me my allowance. He'd say 10% of that is God's. If you want to give an offering, good. If not, you're a deadbeat. The rest of that, don't spend more than you got. You know, we got people that the covetous people. Kelly did a great job on it when I was gone. He pointed out, it says, they that will be rich. Not they that are rich. You ever notice that? Fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. You know, I don't want God to give me anything he can't trust me with. Do I need to say that again? I don't want God to give me anything he can't trust me with. It ain't worth it. It's not worth it. It's all going to break down. It's all going to burn up. Tell you what is worth something. Well, a little bit that I've done for God's worth something. If I did it with the right heart. And we'll find that out when we get to the judgment, because I ain't even half sure about myself half the time, to be honest with you. Now, the complaint of the people, the problem was this internal strife that had begun. And in the text, you can apply this 100 different ways. The devil will use it all over the church house. But in the text, it's one person taking advantage of another person. See, they're fighting for position. They're fighting for status. You know why we do so little of, you know, this is my Sunday school class. We rotate the Sunday school class teachers. You ever notice that? A month on, 2 months off. One of the reasons is, I don't want Sunday school teachers going without a church service We don't do Sunday school Sunday morning. We just do Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. Cut a third of their food off. I cut a third of their food off for 10 years. And see how well they do. That's one of the reasons. You know what another reason is? You don't get territorial over what we do around here. There are two offices in a local church. It's a pastor and a deacon. Those are the two offices that stick. Outside of that, where do you get the rest of all this stuff? I'm a small group leader. I'm the head of the VBS department. I'm the head of the special music. I'm the head of the fellowship committee, like my first church. Well, I'm the head of the flower committee. You're laughing. I mean, a church of 40 people, was there 22 committees or something like that? No joke. In the church, I couldn't breathe. I was like, I'm sorry, I didn't get permission. I was told, before you bring in a visiting preacher, you will bring us tapes of his preaching first. That was way back in the day. Tapes of his preaching first, and we will approve him before you bring in a visiting preacher. You see why I lasted 6 months? I wasn't as old and mature back then as I am now. You can laugh. The complaint of the people, the internal strife, is one of the ways that the devil tries to begin to break apart that work and resist that work that God wants to do in your life. Can I remind you this morning what church is all about? Nehemiah says it later in the text, I didn't use them. I wasn't looking for anything out of them. You know what we're not after this morning? We're not after your money. It was a blessing to me during the shutdown to be able to send out a message that says the church is fine. If you're losing your job, don't worry about it. We're going to be all right for a while. That was a blessing to be able to send that message out. Some of you took me a little too literally, but that's all right. God took care of us. Not everybody, because somebody said to me, hey, preacher, I've been putting my tithe checks on my dresser. I've been writing them every week. I've been sticking them on my dresser. Is there a place I can send these in because they're piling up? That was a blessing, man. But you see, we're not after your money. That's not what we're here for. You know what I'm after? I want you to fall in love with Jesus Christ. If you used to be and you're not anymore, I want you to fall back in love with him again. I want you to raise your kids in a church that believes the Bible and that will put some truth into those kids and give them some answers so they can know what to do with their life. They can know how to make it through marriage trouble that they're going to have. And children trouble that they're going to have. And financial trouble that they're going to have. And they can stay faithful to God and find some joy in this ever maddening world. The complaint of the people came from an internal attack where the people were turned against the people, and the devil's going to do that to try to get you out, and he uses money to do it. A lot of times. The early days of our marriage, you've heard the stories before, so I'm not going to bog you down with them, but man, we were so broke. When I say broke, everybody says that, right? I'm talking legitimately broke. I'm not making this up. She's sitting here listening to me right now. We had no dinner in the cabinet or the fridge or anything. We had nothing to eat for dinner, literally. I was going to get paid the next day, so we were going to be fine then, but we had ate our last food. And there were three squirrels playing in the trees right behind the cabin. We were in the mountains of North Carolina. I grabbed that 16-gauge breech loader. I took out three squirrels. I killed it and drug it home. I mean, like, yeah, baby! Newlyweds, I was 25 years old, man. I'm like, woo! I'd never skinned a squirrel before in my life. All I knew was that if you poked the wrong thing inside, it can contaminate the meat. So I was paranoid. So we skinned them, and the thing's laying down in the driveway. You were helping me, right? You were holding the head and stuff while I was trying to, like, get the thing. We're trying to, like, cut into that thing and peel it back. You know how tough their skin is? It sticks to their body like you would not believe. I think it's how they drop from the trees and land and take off running. You ever see one fall like that and hit the ground and take off running? You never seen that? You haven't lived until you've seen that. I'll probably go to statute of limitations is up. I can tell you. My dad bought me a BB gun when I was a kid, and there was always squirrels in our backyard. I shot those things and shot those things and shot those things in the tree with the BB gun till they finally just jump out of the tree. I aggravated them so bad, whack, hit the ground, and our Doberman would be on the thing, and they'd take off and jump the fence. It's amazing how tough their skin is. I figured that out when I tried to skin one. Now I know why they always landed on the ground and took off running when I was a kid. Horrible stuff, isn't it? I mean, I was raised, it's just barbaric. That's the problem with me today. It's not me, it's my upbringing. I'm trying to get over it. My counselor's helping me. we gutted that thing out, and we're trying to peel the skin off that. We finally got the skin off. We got them gutted, and there was hair matted all over the meat of those squirrels. Now, I was pretty sure I didn't poke anything I shouldn't have poked and spoil the meat, but I was really unsure, confident, you know? So what we did is we boiled them to death, right? We put them on the stove, and we boiled them in a big pot. We boiled them to death. A bunch of hair floating on the top of the water, and we just kept boiling them. It wound up being like rubber when we ate it. But the problem was all I had was birdshot, you know, for those squirrels, and there was pellets. I mean, we both had a pile of pellets on our plate when we were done eating those squirrels. We got about 2 ounces each from three squirrels in total, about 2 ounces of meat each. But you know what? We sat there, and I remember sitting at the laughing at ourselves. She's like, I can't cook, and you can't hunt. But that is a memory you couldn't pay me $500,000 for today. You can't take that away from me. You know what we saw? We saw God take care of us. You know what we tried to always do? We tried to always, as far as I know, I don't think we ever didn't. I don't mean to come across wrong, but we always took whatever little bit that we got and we gave at least 10%. And I felt like a deadbeat. I could hear my dad, you're a deadbeat, you know. Ain't nothing left for offerings or I'd give one. You know God will take care of you when it comes to your finances. They're going to keep trying to worry you. The external is going to keep trying to pressure you about what's going on. But if you'll take care of God, God will take care of you. I'll promise you that. One way or the other, God will take care of you. I just am sure of it. We get messed up when we start having internal strife. And some of that internal strife is a result of the love of money, which is the root of all evil. And Americans, you got a bad disease of it without knowing you got it. It's always something later and greater and better, and somebody has something nicer than yours. And, you know, we bought our new house, and somebody said, oh, just give it a while. It'll be nothing more than a house to you. And I was like, yeah, you're crazy. Well, you know what it is? It's a house. Right? Oh, you buy the new car. Oh, yeah, well, before long, it's just the car. Do you understand what I'm saying, folks? The stuff in this world don't matter. And the problem is when we fall in love with the wrong things, you see, these people, they loved the money more than they loved God. And the people that were poor were more obsessed with taking care of themselves and how they were being disadvantaged than they were just taking it to God and going, God, these guys aren't treating us right. The internal conflict, the complaining that comes. Number two, notice the consulting. Look at verse number 7. When Nehemiah hears about all this mess going on and the people of God not treating each other right, which we're going to talk more about this afternoon, he says in verse number 6, I was angry when I heard their cry and these words. So he got mad. Do you know it's okay to get mad?
Yes.
You understand that, right? Some of you get this weird idea. I don't know where it comes from, this weird idea that like you're never supposed to get angry. I never raise my voice to my children. If that's your personality, I'm not mocking you. I promise you. I promise you on my word of honor, I'm not putting you down if that's your personality. But it's not wrong to get angry. It's not wrong to raise your voice. If you're raising your voice and you're using certain words with it, if you're raising your voice and you're belittling the individual, telling them that they're worthless and I hate you and what's the matter with you? Now you're sinning, you see? The Bible says to be angry and sin not. It doesn't say not to be angry. Jesus Christ himself got angry and Nehemiah got angry and he watched the way those people were treating each other. He says, hey, we have enough problems out there. The world does this kind of stuff. Knock it off in here. Treat each other right when you show up. The problem may not be your brother. The problem may be you. I remember when I was young, mid-20s to early 30s, seeing guys in their 40s and 50s that had a little something. She can testify to it. I almost always had something negative to say about them when they had a little something. You see that? I don't care how much money I have. You don't need a Lincoln Navigator like that where the step comes out and lowers down and you can step up into the car. That's just a ridiculous waste of money. Amen? You know what the problem was? It wasn't a guy that gave more than I ever gave. He gave more in a month of his life than I give in a year. He went through it, through the ringer, man, financially speaking. Told stories of not even owning a mower, and the deacons show up at his house and pull a mower out of the trunk of the car and mow his grass for him, put the mower back in the car and leave. Went through it. And then now he's in his early 50s and he's got a beautiful vehicle. And a little punk run your stinking mouth because you're a stinking idiot. The problem wasn't him. The problem was me.
Right.
Well, it's hard not to be like that when you're hurting, right?
Yeah.
The complaint. The consultation. He says in verse number 7, then I consulted with myself. You know what I've had to do? I've had to sit back sometime and say, now wait a second, Mike. Has he really done anything wrong? Or am I the problem? Pretty good, ain't it? Pretty hard to do. I got a light bulb moment one time during that same time period of my life. I went into work and there was a guy there from the same church I worked with him. He came to me and he says, what do you think of a preacher making blah, blah, blah? I said, huh? What do you think of a preacher making blah, blah, blah? I said, how old is he? You know what I launched into? I launched into an unbelievable defense of that preacher. I'd never voiced to anybody but her anything I ever thought. I launched into an unbelievable defense of that preacher that I had no idea was coming. It was God's Spirit working on me. Like Balaam's ass, you know? That was me. God's Spirit working on me to show me something I haven't forgotten to this day. I said, how much of that's his health insurance? Doesn't even go to him. But you get your health insurance paid for by this company and you pay a little portion of your check. But how much of that goes to his health? Well, here's how much. Oh. Well, we started whittling it down. I said, really? He's getting paid way too much for a church that size and how long he's been at it and all that he went through in the early days to get that church where it is? He said, really? You know what? That guy is probably 10 years older than me. You know what he did? He put his head down and turned red in the face. I said, you know what the problem is? The problem is probably people like me and you. He ain't in it for the money. I consulted with myself. You ever just stop when you're all jacked up and messed up and step back and say, now wait a second. Maybe me and me need to have a conversation. I need to think this thing through. I'm angry right now. I got a right to be angry right now. But a good leader will see a problem that needs to be fixed, be serious and even angry about that problem, and say, now hold on, before I say anything, I need to think. Before I do anything, I need to think. Before I open my big mouth and go to fix the problem, I need to step back and ask God to give me some advice. He consulted with himself. If I know anything about Nehemiah and what I've seen of him already, I bet you he went to some prayer time. I bet you he went to God and said, God, you see what these people are doing. God, you know what the Bible says in Leviticus. You wrote it. How they're supposed to treat each other. You know these people aren't living by the word of God. They're ignoring what the Bible teaches. But Lord, if I go in there like this, I'm going to make a bigger mess than what there already is. And God, I don't want to make a bigger mess. God, I don't want to make a mess. You guys, it scares me. It scares me what God's doing with our church. It's amazing to see this place full like this, man. We're going to have to start sending the kids straight downstairs before long to make more room for seats. That's wonderful. Grace had some people commit to coming that hopefully will be here soon, but they said they were coming today. They didn't show up. There's more. There's a lot of folks talking about coming. A lot of people you've been working on and being faithful around that are watching. It scares me to see what God's doing. You know what I don't want to do? I don't want to mess it up. I don't want to be the one that allows the internal resistance to begin to build because I get offended by somebody, because something bothers me, because I have some kind of a complaint. I don't want to be that guy. I consult with myself. I step back and I say, Lord, you see what the problems are. You see what the needs are. He's a leader who dealt with his personal internal issues. Internal resistance. He dealt with his internal issues before he went after theirs. So he steps back before he goes to deal with the other person. She said, what? What'd she say? I'm talking to her husband. Anybody ever been there? Come on, don't be like that with me. That's enough. I've had it. What did he say? I'm gonna talk to him. Whoa, tough guy. Hang on a second. How important is this issue? Do you realize there's children involved? Do you realize there's women involved? Do you realize there's souls that hang in the balance? Do you know there's people that have been watching you, people you've been witnessing to, people that are watching your life and watching your testimony, people that may not be ready right now, but in 5 years they might be. In 10 years they might be. Souls that may be coming to the Lord Jesus Christ through the corporate work that we're trying to do together to see something done for God. Hey, God still uses a local church. You've got to be a part of a local church. God's agenda for this time is the local church. Amen. He's doing something. And I get that internal resistance. And then I'm angry. And I got to step back and say, wait a second, Mike. God, first of all, is this really an issue? Or am I the problem? Second of all, Lord, if it really is an issue, then would you help me go about it the right way? Help me get my internal issues put together before I go try to deal with somebody else. He consults with himself. This will help you in your marriage. This will help you in your child rearing. You know, sometimes we get mad at our kids, right? You're not human if you don't. And we go off the handle. And maybe sometime we got to step back for a minute. I'm not saying let it go. I'm saying step back for a minute and say, all right, now how do I go about this, God? And you watch God give you wisdom beyond where you're even at. You watch God peel some layers back for you didn't even see. And then you watch God work on those kids, man. That's amazing stuff. He consulted with himself, and then in verses 8 through 13, he consulted with the people. I said unto them, we after our ability have redeemed our brethren, the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye sell your brethren, or shall they be sold unto us? Then they held their peace and found nothing to answer. So he steps back and he says, all right, this time the problem's not the poor people. This time's the problem's the rich people. You know what I like about Nehemiah? He did not see social status. He did not see bank accounts. He saw souls. God, help me be that kind of a preacher. Not see anybody's, not see my bank account, not see your bank account, just see souls. We don't have preachers like that very often nowadays. There are some out there, more than we realize, but not very often, not the mainstream ones. I get so nauseated watching preachers kiss up to rich people. You fool. You know how weak that makes you look? Don't you know God in heaven will take care of you? Amen. And take care of your ministry? Rich people got a soul just like poor people. Amen. Well, look at their house. It's just a house like yours. Amen. Well, look at their cars. It's just a car like yours. Well, look at that $1,000 suit. Yeah, I hope to buy one someday. Amen. They're sweet, baby. Amen. It's just a suit. What about an eternal soul? Amen. He said, when I saw how the rich were treating the poor, I said, we, after our ability, I took the position I had and took the ability that I have and I'm using it to help God's people, and you want to come in here and oppress them. He gets right in the rich people's face. You know, when you've got a building project like that going on, you know how bad you need some rich people? Nehemiah figured out who he really needs. And he got in their faces and he told them, hey, listen, what you're doing is wrong. And they didn't say a word. They just looked at him like, yeah, you did lead by a totally different example than what we're doing. Your life is completely different than how we're acting. They have nothing to say. Verse number 9, and I said, it is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen around us, heathen our enemies? He said, listen, you guys aren't walking in the fear of God. You're treating other people with the wrong treatment. You're acting like the heathen act. Shouldn't you be fearing God? Shouldn't you recognize there's a God in heaven? Shouldn't you have a little fear of Almighty God? Stop acting like the world acts in the church. If you call up a mortgage company, you want a loan for a house. A mortgage company has a right to charge you an interest rate. They don't even control the interest rates, actually. But I digress. You go to the bank for a personal loan, it's a business deal. They got a right to charge you that way. They're going to try to pull one over on you. You know what I do when I buy a used car? I take it to somebody I trust before I buy it, say, put this on the hoist, check it out, put it on the computer, let me know what you think. You know why? Because I'm expecting them to take advantage of me. Yeah. It's as is. Okay, fine. Buy it as is. I'll buy it as is after I get it checked out. Well, I'm an honest man. Well, good for you, man. What's that mean to me? Nothing. Give me the car. If you're not going to let me go get it checked out, I'm not buying it.
Right.
You just did that. Whatever it was. Last year, year before, whatever it was. I'm not buying it unless you give me the keys. Oh, I can't. How far is it? Told him how far it is. That's too far. I can't do that. All right, I'll see you later. Get up. Why? Oh, okay. Yeah, I figured you'd change your mind. In church, shouldn't have to look at you like that, shouldn't have to check you like that, shouldn't be pulling one over on each other like that, shouldn't be gossiping about each other like that, shouldn't be taking advantage of you, shouldn't be envious of one another like that, shouldn't be critical of one another like that. You got plenty of it out there in the world. We shouldn't have it when we come here. He rebukes the people after he consults with himself. Can I tell you that's a rare thing in church today? You know what'll help solve the internal issues? Somebody who consults with himself and then does what God tells him to do. A preacher that'll rebuke the issues. We still need reproving and rebuking in church. You know why? It'll help us stay straight. I know people don't like it. I'm sorry about that. But that's your tough luck. I got to consult with myself and say, God, how do you want me to preach? And then I got to go preach the way God tells me to preach, no matter what the culture around us is doing, no matter what the world thinks of it, whether they like it or not. You know, a Trojan horse the devil's rolled into churches nowadays? It's the internet. You know how it's a Trojan horse? Because now everything you say is going out on those computers onto the internet. And preachers, Bible-believing preachers, will start being guarded about what they would normally preach against because we don't want to get in trouble. So we're not going to call a spade a spade. We're not going to say it's really, really bizarre that supposedly the LGBTQ plus crowd is the one that's going to suffer the most from abortion being revoked. I'm just talking science, you know what I'm saying? Never mind, y'all. Won't call it out because we don't want to get in trouble. Hey, I consulted with myself. And when I consulted with myself this morning before I came in here, I consulted with myself all week. And consulting with myself says, I better get to God because God's got some advice for me that I need. And so then I went to God, and God said, okay, go give him my words. And I said, well, Lord, what words? He says, well, you're in Nehemiah chapter number 5, so give him Nehemiah chapter number 5. I said, okay. He said, before you're going to give it to him, you better find out what's in it. I said, okay. So I sat down, I got his words. And then I got up here this morning, and I'm giving you his words. Why? Because that's what we need when there's internal resistance. The resistance is not just all out there, and it's not just between each other here. It's in here. And a lot of you are struggling with that. I know it. I've watched it happen. COVID was a major external resistance to the church, wasn't it? How many of you felt, don't raise your hand, how many of you felt after weeks off, like it's sort of like pulling teeth getting back? Don't raise your hand. A high percentage. Very few were like, yes, let's go. It was external resistance like we haven't seen in years from the devil. Not just on this church, on churches all over. I've talked to other preachers even recently, said, have you guys ever really bounced back from COVID? I said, actually, we're doing better than we were before. So, oh, man, that's good. And I was like, I should have said, yeah, we're doing all right. How are you? Found out how they're doing before I said anything. Because a lot of churches haven't bounced back. External resistance. Well, you folks made it through that. You know what the devil's doing now? Internal resistance. well, we got a peaceful church because we got this crazy domineering preacher of a pastor, and you know, we kind of keep it under wraps. Okay, if the devil knows that you can't get at you between each other, he'll get at you personally. He'll get at you in here and in here.
Yeah.
You know what you need? To consult with yourself. You need to say, God, is this right? God, am I looking at this right? God, would you open up my eyes about this? You know, I've done that a time or two. It'll apply in all kinds of areas of your life. You're having a spat with your spouse. Why don't you go ask God, God, am I looking at this right? God, how am I behaving? Consult with yourself. And when you do get a hold of God and ask him to show you some things, you'll be shocked what he'll show you. You'll be shocked how he'll get you through the internal resistance. Look at their response. The continuation of the work is seen. My last point, the complaint, the consulting, and the continuation. Look at verse 11. He says, restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their oliveyards, their houses, also the 100th part of the money, of the corn, of the wine, of the oil that ye exacted them. Then said they, we will restore and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. Then I called the priests and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. Also I shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise. Even thus shall he be shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year, even under the 2 and 30th year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people and had taken of them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants bear rule over the people, but so did not I because of the fear of God. Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall, neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers besides those that came unto us from the heathen that are about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was 1 ox and 6 choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. A synopsis of what we just read. The internal resistance came. The people are complaining. The leader goes and he consults with himself about the problem. He comes back and he handles it exactly the way God tells him to handle it, verbatim. Gives him exactly the words of God as they are, without any fear or worry about the fallout. He just gave him the truth. The work continued. In spite of internal resistance, do you know why? Because of the response of the people to the truth. You see why my obsession is to get this church attached to and in love with the King James Bible? Just in love with truth. Let me tell you something. I'm sure of this right now. And I could be wrong because I'm human, but I'm sure of this right now. The time is coming soon when there's going to be more and more for us to do. If we do this youth conference coming up, we're going to need all hands on deck. There's other things we're working on, but I'd like to, within the next few months or so, open up that Sunday school classroom that we stopped after COVID. We got to get that going again. The church is growing. There's stuff for us to do. There's going to be a lot of other things for us to do. You know, VBS would be a great thing to start in the next couple of years. We used to do it, we stopped, because the timing was off. You know what I've stopped doing? I've stopped starting ministries that somebody else comes to me and says, we should have a this, that, or the other ministry. Because over the years, whenever somebody's done that, we need to have a this, that, or the other ministry. And then I start the ministry, then they leave the church mad, and I'm left running the ministry, and the ministry falls apart. There's this thing that is ingrained in people, like, we got to work, we got to do something, I got to be something, I got to be somebody, I need to be in charge of something, I need to do something. That ain't what this place is about. You know what's happened, and I've watched it happen to you? You're getting addicted to truth. This church is learning to love the Bible now. There is a maturing process going on, and I believe it, and it scares me, and it excites me. God's got a lot more for us to do. But you know what the primary thing is now? And if these other things are going to happen down the road, the primary thing will always be the truth. The test of whether or not people love truth is when the truth cuts them. Will they say, yeah, that hurt, but it's still right. And I'm going to respond to that and I'm going to get it right. When you got people that'll do that, you got a work that'll go on for Jesus Christ. The church is built on Jesus Christ. You understand that, right? On this rock I'll build my church. He builds it. You understand that, right? It's built around a man. God calls men to preach. God calls men to start ministries. And God will build a work around a man. But a work is not built by a man. The man is a conduit of the truth. If the man will respond to the truth God shows him and will continue to make changes he's supposed to make and will grow himself, and the people will do the same thing, then that corporate work will have the blessing of God on it. And that corporate work will make a difference. And it'll last. And it'll be real. Between me and God, I can do all the responding I want. He'll take care of me at the judgment seat, and He'll take care of me between here and there. But just because I respond, if I respond, just because I do doesn't mean you are. Just because you're not doesn't mean I'm not. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
We're all individuals, right?
Yeah.
But what about a family that gets together and says, you know what? We're not going to have all this internal strife around here. We're fighting a little too much. Some fighting is normal, but there's been a little too much fighting lately. You know what? It's time to consult with myself. It's time to recognize the environment ain't right. Hey, let's get on board. What about a whole family that says, all right, we're going to get on board? You know what a peaceful environment that can be? If every individual in that home will respond to God, do you know a local church is no different? The continuation of the work came because the people responded to the message the way they were supposed to respond, and they got the thing right. And then Nehemiah shows them in verses 14 through 18, he says, I set the example. You know, men, we talked about it last week, you're supposed to set the example. As the leader, you need to be that Nehemiah. He set the example for them, and then look at verse number 19, and we're done. He says, think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. I didn't take advantage of them. I didn't lash out at them. I didn't kick at them. I treated them right. I put aside my own hurts and my own differences. I tried to take care of everybody else and not myself. If that ain't a mother, did you hear me? If that ain't a mother, nothing is. Taking care of everybody but herself. I put aside all the other things, God. And now, Lord, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to think on me for good. You know what God will do? God will bless you if you'll resist the internal resistance. Put yourself down. Recognize the complaint. If you got one and you're the problem, just knock it off. If you got one and they're the problem, take it to God. Consult with yourself. And continue in the work. And God will think on you for good. Let's stand to our feet this morning with our heads bowed.